Well, Ellen, I liked what you said in the prayer about we couldn't even write the love of God on the sky. And it made me think about that song, If All the Skies Were of Parchment Made. It goes on to say that we still wouldn't be able to write the love of God. It would be impossible to do so. But appreciate all of our brethren who lead us so capably in prayer and singing and in other aspects, and appreciate all of your labors. I think about one of the things we studied there in 2 Corinthians today, and I want to urge myself, I want to urge all of you, let's really strive every day to fulfill that simple commandment, simply express, not simply fulfill, but become complete. Let's just keep on working on being complete, of completely submitting to all the will of God. Well, we're going to consider this morning a very basic question. Who is a Christian? I don't want anybody to, maybe there's no danger of this, but when I say something very basic, don't take that as there being any sort of negative connotation to it. It is a basic question, and yet extremely important. It's extremely important, obviously, that we know the answer to that question. Maybe an alternate way or another way to express that would be, whom should I regard as my brother in Christ? Well, think about that second question in particular. I believe there's a pretty strong clue there at the end of that question, right? Look at the last two words. Whom should I regard as my brother in Christ? Well, it needs to be someone who is in Christ. Basically, when we're answering the question, who is a Christian, we say that it's someone who is in Christ, right? They have to be in Christ to be described as a Christian. I want us to observe here, first of all, that the New Testament makes a very clear distinction between those in Christ and those outside Christ. You are either in or you're out. You're not sort of in or sort of out or anything of that nature. You're either inside or you're outside. 1 Corinthians 5 is one passage that makes that abundantly clear. 1 Corinthians 5, beginning with verse 9, and you'll see here that the context is talking about discipline against a church member who's not living as they should at this point, not willing to repent. He's already, earlier in the chapter, talked about withdrawing from this person, keeping no company with this person. But beginning in verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. If you were to withdraw yourselves or keep no company with anybody that's guilty of these things, then you'd just have to withdraw yourself completely from society. There'd be many of you that wouldn't even be able to go to work, because I suspect that some of you are working alongside people who are practicing these very things. Continuing on in verse 11. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And so in verse 9, we have people in general named, right? People. Paul had wrote to them, or had written to them, excuse me, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Well, they didn't really make the proper application, right? They just kind of thought that's talking about all the people of the world. But the people of this world can be broken up into two categories, right? Two categories. Those who are inside, and those who are outside, right? And I think we know exactly where we need to be. We need to be in Christ. And so the distinction is made very clear there, but I want us just to kind of continue along that same line for just a minute. Let's start by looking at some passages that speak of people who are in Christ. Let's start with this one. I have these up on the screen for you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Romans 8 and verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." He's talking about Christians, right? To those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now remember the last part of that too, because we're going to come back and discuss that last part a little bit more later on. But again, Christians are those who are in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You haven't become that new person, right? You haven't been brought to this new life until you become a Christian, until you are in Christ. He's talking about such people there in that passage. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 in this letter that's addressed to the church there at Philippi, but notice how he breaks that down. "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." So the church there at Philippi is composed of saints, that is, sanctified ones. That's the root idea of a saint. Somebody's been sanctified, but they're people who are in Christ Jesus. That's how those Christians there are described, those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, on the flip side, let's look at some passages that describe those outside Christ. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time." Now, I know the rest of that is not explicitly stated outside Christ, but I don't think it takes much of a scholar, right, to figure out that's exactly what he's talking about. When he says outside, he's not talking about people who are outside your door. He's not talking about people outside the city. He's talking about people who are outside of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 11 and 12. "Work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside." Now, to whom is this instruction given? It's given to those on the inside, right? He's talking to Christians here in Thessalonica. He talks about the importance of walking properly toward those who are outside. The folks who are on the inside, you need to be careful how you walk toward those on the outside. And then, in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 7, as Paul is writing there concerning the qualifications for an elder or a bishop or a shepherd, he says, "Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside." Obviously, his reputation among Christians is important, but even beyond that, unbelievers really need to have at least respect for this person, right? He needs to have a good reputation among those who are on the outside. So, we're going to get into this a little bit more later on about just how important it is to be in Christ. But at this point, at least, would you rather be on the inside or on the outside? I would hope that you know enough already to know that you want to be in Jesus Christ, right? You don't want to be on the outside. Even that sort of has a negative connotation, right? You don't want to be left on the outside. You want to be in Christ. So here's a very important question. How does one get into Christ? Do you know the answer? Do you know what the Scriptures say concerning that? What answer do the Scriptures give? Well, the Scriptures are exceedingly clear on this. Let's start with this one, Romans 6 and verse 3. Does everybody understand this now? Let's read it. Let's make sure we all understand it. It's clear. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? So if you read that passage and somebody asks you the question after reading it, hey, tell me how you enter into Christ. In other words, if you were answering strictly from the text, what would your answer be? By being baptized, right? Baptized into Christ Jesus. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Well, there it is again. And this one is just as clear as the one before that, right? A Christian is someone who has entered into Christ through baptism, has put on Christ. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17 uses the phrase joined to Christ, or joined to the Lord. And then another passage for us to consider, Colossians chapter 2. We'll stop for a minute and go and turn and read this one. Colossians 2, beginning with verse 11. Colossians chapter 2. All along you'll hear people sort of discount, in some way at least, the importance of baptism. See if you agree with them, that is, those who discount the importance of it, after we read this passage. Colossians 2, beginning with verse 11. In Him, speaking of Christ, in Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, we won't take the time to go and read it. We read just a little piece of it a few minutes ago. This passage is very similar to another one in the New Testament. So if you want to kind of make a note, say Romans 6, like 3 through 5, and really you could kind of keep reading past that. That passage is very similar to this one. But there's a reference here in this passage to the death, to the burial, and to the resurrection of Jesus. And the same is true over in Romans chapter 6. And you know what you know what both passages put right there at the center of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection? His baptism. One's baptism. A person's baptism. In other words, baptism is a participation in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. There's a death to sin. There's a burial. There's an immersion in water. And then there's a resurrection to new life, right? And all that's connected to Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. But now notice how Christ-centered this whole thing is. First of all, there in verse 11, he says that we're circumcised in Christ, right? In Him, you are also circumcised. So we're circumcised in Christ. Look in chapter 2 and verse 12. We're buried with Christ. Also there in verse 12, we're raised together with Christ. Verse 13, we're made alive together with Christ. How about that? It's all very Christ-centered, right? But again, this death to sin, this burial with Christ, this resurrection with Christ is all connected to what? It's connected to our baptism. We don't begin to enjoy this new life. We're not this new creature yet until we are baptized into Jesus Christ. That is made abundantly clear in all of these passages. So the next question we need to consider then is, what about those who are not baptized into Christ. What about those people? Now, be careful about looking at the question we've posed here. We're not asking, what about those who have not been baptized? That's a different question. We're not asking, what about those who have not been baptized? The question is more specific than that. What about those who have not been baptized into Christ? You know, it's very sad that so many have been taught error in terms of how to get into Christ, how to be saved from sin. There's a whole lot of that out in the religious world today. And we need to be able to identify that. And we need to understand that a lot of people have been baptized, and yet not for the purpose, not for the purpose that we identified in those scriptures that we read. I want you to notice with me a couple of phrases that are used in reference to someone becoming a Christian, entering into Christ. In Acts chapter 6, Acts 6 and verse 7, says, "Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith." Isn't that interesting? That phrase is used to describe what they did in joining themselves to Christ, in becoming a Christian. They were obedient to the faith. Look also in Romans chapter 10. This phrase is really going to mean the same thing, although it's expressed a little differently. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 14. Romans 10, starting there in verse 14. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report?" Now, you remember Acts 6, 7? We just read it a few minutes ago. It says they were obedient to the faith. Here the expression is used, obey the gospel. Do those two mean the same thing? Absolutely. Now, this is expressed in a negative way. They have not all obeyed the gospel. Some have heard. The gospel has been proclaimed all over. And yet, there are way too many who have not obeyed the gospel. Now, some of you may be thinking, and at least I hope you're thinking, he sure has put a lot of stress on what the Scriptures teach about baptism. But there are other things that a person needs to do to become a Christian prior to baptism. Now, if you're already thinking that, I appreciate that. And that's important, because we need to understand that, right? When someone hears the gospel, before they can go any further, what have they got to do? They've got to believe it, right? They've got to believe the gospel. Especially this whole thing about Jesus dying for your sins. You've got to believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God. That's the reason why when Jesus talked to His apostles, Mark 16 and verse 16, when He was telling them what to preach to people, He said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." One has to start with that firm conviction of faith in Jesus Christ. You also may be familiar with Acts 2 and verse 38. After the people there on the day of Pentecost had asked, "Hey, men and brethren, what do we need to do?" Peter said, "Repent. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." They needed to turn from their sins and turn to the Lord. In Acts chapter 8, we read of the Ethiopian eunuch, right? Making a confession of his faith, making it clear to those around that he truly believed in Jesus. In Romans 10, 9 and 10, "For with the heart one believes to righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so when we're talking about being obedient to the faith, and we're talking about obeying the gospel, we don't want to take away from what we've already said. Baptism is that final act that puts someone into Christ, but it needs to be preceded by what? By that firm faith, that wholehearted belief in Jesus, by repentance of sin, and by confession of faith. All of that is involved in being obedient to the faith. Now, what we need to understand is there are a number of people who have been deceived into thinking that they are Christians now. But that's not what they have been taught. They have followed something else. They have listened to teaching different from this. You go out in the religious world and you just ask a simple question, what must I do to be saved? Some would just say, all you have to do is believe. At the point of belief, you know, and that might be expressed, they might say it in different ways, but you know, that belief could be expressed just by calling upon the Lord to save you. If you believe that He can save you and has saved you, you are a Christian. All right, think about now what we read earlier. Baptized into Christ Jesus. We hadn't gotten there yet, right, with just simply belief. One very popular thing you hear all along, and it's connected to what we just said, but you need to pray the sinner's prayer. Pray the sinner's prayer. Romans 6 did not say the sinner's prayer, however that may be expressed by various people, is what causes you to enter into Christ. So, listen, we need to make it abundantly clear. If you have not obeyed the gospel, if you've not been obedient to the faith, the reason for your baptism was not to enter into Christ, you are still outside. You see, baptism is not completely neglected in people's teaching. Right? What is typically taught in the denominational world is, you know, belief only, praying the sinner's prayer, that sort of thing. Now, they'll say that after you have become a Christian, after you have been saved from your sins, after you have entered into Christ, then you must be baptized just in obedience to the Lord. Simple question. Is that what we read? Is that what we just got through reading in the New Testament? Clearly, it is not. And so, look, it's not unfair to people. It's not ugly to make sure that those who are in that condition know that they are still outside of Christ. We may have friends, neighbors, family members who are in this very situation. Okay? We can't take the approach of, well, I just don't know if I need to say anything or not. If we want them to be saved, if we truly want them to be a Christian, then we need to speak up. They need to understand that their soul is not safe, that it's not secure. They are not in Christ. They are not saved. Okay? Yeah, we need to make sure we do all of that with the right attitude, the right spirit, and so forth. But that needs to be made abundantly clear. Well, another question we need to consider is, what about those who are in Christ but who are willfully living in sin? What do we call them? What do we call them? Well, you remember Romans 8 and verse 1? I said we would come back to that, right? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The promise of condemnation, or of no condemnation, is given to whom? Those who are walking in the Spirit, not according to the flesh. Those are the kind of people we're talking about right here. Those who are continuing to live in the flesh. What do we call them? What do we call them? Well, for some help on that, let's turn to 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I don't have this particular verse up here, but let's start with verse 6. And then we'll skip down to verses 14 and 15. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. Kind of dealing with the same thing from 1 Corinthians 5 earlier, right? Maybe different sins, but same kind of thing. Now, verses 14 and 15. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So, here's someone willfully living in sin, been approached, unwilling to repent. And in that case, the action that this passage talks about has to be taken, right? But how do we regard that person? What do we call that person? I don't know any other way to take this passage than to say we still regard them as a brother in Christ. They're still a brother in Christ. Okay. Now, that does not mean, let's make this extremely clear, that does not mean we approve in any way. In fact, action is recommended here, or is commanded here in 2 Thessalonians 3. Right? So, the fact that we still call them a Christian or a brother in Christ doesn't mean that we approve. It does mean that we regard them as unfaithful Christians, as those who need to repent, right? One of the things that's interesting to me as you go through the New Testament, we're going to look at some of these passages in just a minute, the expectation the Lord has for His people, for His disciples, is not just simply that they be in Him, but that they be faithful to Him. I want you to turn with me to a set of our series of verses in Colossians that uses that term over and over again. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 2. Colossians 1, let's start there in verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. That brother who's walking disorderly from 2 Thessalonians 3, would we describe him in that way? Can't describe him in that way. Not at all. Look down to verse 7. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Chapter 4 and verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow serving the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. And then finally in verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. Now, I just picked out a few. I just made it easy for us. I got them all there in Colossians so they'd be all close together. But you see that term used repeatedly, right? And so, someone may still be regarded as a Christian or as a brother in Christ. But they're unfaithful. That's how they need to regard it. All along, I'll be asked about someone, maybe a Christian I know, not necessarily here, just way off somewhere else. And, you know, how's he doing spiritually? And if the evidence is clear, my comment usually is, he's not faithful. He's being unfaithful. I don't feel comfortable based on what the Scripture is saying. Well, he's not a Christian anymore. I can't say that. He's not a brother in Christ anymore. No, he's unfaithful. And of course, people need to understand the condition that they're in. Now, while we're on this subject, I do want to make sure we understand this, is the evidence may not always be clear to us. Now, we're talking just a minute, and in fact, it's always clear to the Lord. It's not always clear to us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12. Very interesting phrase used here. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, by Silvanus, referring to Silas as we know him elsewhere, our faithful brother. See the rest of it? As I consider him, or as I regard him. And sometimes that's the best we can do, right? Sometimes we don't know for sure whether someone is faithful or not. Now, again, the evidence is exceedingly clear at times, and that's what 2 Thessalonians 3 is all about. 1 Corinthians 5 is all about. When the evidence is exceedingly clear, action has to be taken, right? Of withdrawal, of not keeping company with this person. But sometimes we don't know for sure. We don't know for sure. We have to be cautious about the way we speak of things. And really, I've kind of already hinted at this, but the next point I want to make, this is number one. This is the main priority, right? The main priority is not just how we see them. It's how the Lord sees them. Especially if I'm in that condition. If I'm someone who's not walking according to the Spirit, but according to the flesh. If I'm someone who's willfully living in sin, I may even be able to hide it from my brethren. They may not know anything about it. They may, as they consider me, faithful. But the Lord sees all. So how the Lord sees them is the big thing here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Very important principle made here. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning with verse 16. 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 16. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. We don't always know. We certainly don't know as well as the Lord does, who sees all things, even into the heart. And I think that the Lord knows those who are His is really kind of connected to what we're about to read. Look in Revelation 3. Revelation chapter 3. You look at the great promise that's made there in verse 5. Revelation 3 and verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. Now, it's expressed in a very positive way, right? To those who overcome. But now, what's the implication? If you don't overcome, what? If you don't overcome, you can't have your name blotted from the book of life. You see, when someone becomes a Christian, the Lord has this book of life. Now, again, I don't know that this is any kind of literal book or whatever. I think it's connected to where the Lord knows those who are His. The Lord knows those who are His. There reaches a point sometimes where someone in their unfaithfulness, the Lord will blot them out of His book. Now, I'm content to leave that up to the Lord. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean we refuse to take the action that was described in those previous passages, right? But I'm content to leave that up to the Lord. Now, over in Revelation 22, it's not expressed on the positive side here. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So, again, kind of tying some of this together, it is possible for someone to have their name in a church directory. It's possible for someone's name to be in the Pratmont Church of Christ directory. can even be regarded by us as faithful, and still their name not be in this book of life. That's possible, right? Because the Lord may know some things that none of the rest of us know. That's the biggest consideration. Well, I know we're running short on time, but something else very important here. In or out? How much does it matter? How much does it matter whether I'm in Christ or outside of Christ? Well, we know for sure to begin with that it matters in this life. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Now, other passages, of course, make it clear that the Lord does some good things for all people. Causes rain to fall on the just and the unjust, the sun to rise and so forth. He's good to all men in a number of ways. But His very best blessings are reserved for those who are in Christ. And He goes on to describe some of these in the rest of this passage. But of course, it not only matters in this life. It really ultimately matters in that life to come, right? There in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10, Paul wrote, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." You know who eternal salvation is reserved for? Not for those outside. Not for those outside. That salvation is in Jesus Christ, right? Now remember the other things we've said about the faithfulness and so forth, but it's for those in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4, just to draw out a couple of important contrasts here. 1 Thessalonians 4, we're getting toward the end. 1 Thessalonians 4, beginning with verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." He's talking about people who have died. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus." They've died in the Lord, right? They're not outside, they're inside. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? That's not for those on the outside. It's not. It's for those who have died in the Lord. And as far as the alive, those who are in the Lord who may be alive when He comes back. Now, in contrast, look in 2 Thessalonians. Just a little bit over there. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 8 and 9. It's going to be a little bit different, right? For those on the outside. "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." And then I want to just share one final passage with you, just in terms of comfort. Revelation 14 and verse 13. Revelation 14 and verse 13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." So in or out, how much does it matter? It means everything, doesn't it? It means absolutely everything. And so, if you'll go ahead and get out your songbook, I don't know that we need to labor that hard to come up with an invitation to follow this lesson. You know where you need to be. You know where you need to be. We want you this morning to enter into Christ in the very way the Scriptures teach that. But then we also want you, upon doing that, to be described in the same way as some of those brethren in Colossae were described, right? How were they described? As those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. We want you to continue to follow after Him all your days and be able to receive that rest from your labors, to be able to always be with the Lord. If we can help you in any way spiritually this morning, let us know as we stand and sing.